Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the 29th day of May. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. The Bible has a lot to say about remembering the mighty deeds of God, remembering who God is and therefore who we are, remembering what we have done, remembering what God has done in redemptive power by his grace. So what are you remembering today? What are you remembering today in your prayers? What are you remembering this Memorial Day week? Or who are you remembering? Who are you upholding in prayer today? How are you remembering the mighty acts of God, not only on your behalf, but in redemptive power in all creation? This is Memorial Day week, and we spend a lot of time this week looking back. But we are also going to turn our attention to look just briefly ahead. Coming up on June the 6th is the 75th anniversary of D-Day. So on June the 6th, 1944, just to bring this into a little bit of stark relief, there's a little town called Bedford, Virginia. And on June the 6th, 1944, Bedford, Virginia, a town of only 3,200 people, lost 20 of 32 sons whom it sent into the invasion of Normandy. And over time, their grief and their remembrances produced a solemn pride and a deep commitment to ensuring that the story of D-Day and the costs and the consequences would not be lost on future generations. And so we are swiftly approaching the 75th anniversary of D-Day commemoration services, and one of those will take place in Bedford, Virginia. And it's interesting to me that they are considering this particular commemoration the final salute. Now, there's a reason for that. 75 years is a long time for you to anticipate that there would be a living survivor from D-Day. So that's the conversation that we want to have here up next with Professor Jonathan Den Hartog. And we are going to remember together the 75th anniversary of D-Day in anticipation of that event on June the 6th. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul.
Professor Jonathan Den Hartog is here to talk with us about remembering the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Professor Den Hartog, welcome.
Thanks, Carmen. It's great to be with you this morning.
Well, it's wonderful to have you with us. I think that let's just start with a conversation about why remembering is important, kind of in relationship to history itself, and then why remembering this particular day matters.
Right. Well, that first point is just so powerful, and I so resonated with what you were sharing before the break, because something that we talk about with our students, especially at Northwestern, is how history helps us understand who we are, so that remembering things helps build and reinforce our identity. And so that can be as citizens, and it can also be as Christians, that we actively have to remember things. You know, the scriptures tell us to remember, to call to mind these things, to set up memorials to events, and that it's that rooting in history, in historical moments, in historical stories that help us make sense of who we are and who we are going to be going forward. And that's why Memorial Day can be a great national benefit, but even more so as Christians, as we remember God's works, not only in the scriptures, but in the history of the church, we are reinforced and formed to carry those stories forward. So I would say that the memory is important looking backwards so that we can go forwards. And so there's just a great value in historical memory, first and foremost.
So as I'm reading these posts related to D-Day and the 75th commemoration of it, there's a lot of emphasis on the fact that we may be in the last year. We're certainly nearing the last year of there being any living witnesses in terms of those who landed at Normandy, those who participated in D-Day. I'm just going to read this one paragraph, and then we can reflect on the difference between having a living witness who was there and the generations that follow, who then bear the responsibility to transmit that witness generation to generation. Because I see so many parallels here, obviously, between this conversation as citizens and our conversations that we have as Christians, that, you know, Christianity is always just one generation away from it not being transmitted to the next generation. So here's a paragraph from a piece on the AP. With fewer veterans and witnesses able to share personal memories, the French, who owe their freedom to D-Day's fighters, are more determined than ever to keep alive the memory of the battle and its significance. Talk about the power of personal testimony, personal witness, and then the transmission of that generation to generation.
That's right. Well, I think for those who have experienced it, right, it's the people who have heard stories about the experiences of World War II, whether that was on the home front or even more so on the battlefield, or even especially on D-Day. It was is a powerful thing. And I think of so many people who became interested or whose just thinking was formed by the stories of parents or grandparents. In our family, I'll maybe be revealing something about me, but my grandparents' generation who was involved in World War II. And so hearing those stories definitely shaped my understanding. But what is so striking to me is the generations coming up. Now when I teach students in the classroom, they don't have living connections to World War II. It's not immediately apparent to them the drama or the significance of this. And so it becomes a task to remember, again, to teach them what was at stake, why it mattered, and again, why we should care. And so as we move further away from the events of World War II and D-Day, we need to keep remembering, keep teaching, keep illustrating how significant that was. And so I think it becomes a larger cultural task, and I would say a larger educational task to go back to those moments and help students understand the drama and the fact that people thought D-Day might fail, right? We talk about how General Eisenhower wasn't sure the D-Day invasion would succeed, and he was willing to take the blame if it failed. So that huge contest and drama that was going on June 6, 1944, we really need to teach and to illustrate to people coming up. That's something that's relevant for my family as well, as I have children coming up, to tell those stories of the World War II generation.
So one sweet story, if you're listening right now and you're not familiar with the 96-year-old World War II veteran who played the harmonica, the national anthem, at a soccer game on Memorial Day, I would just encourage you. It's viral. It's all over social media. It's in today in the Washington Post. It's in the New York Times. Like, it's everywhere. And it was shared by ESPN before a Memorial Day match. And it is seeing this 96-year-old veteran, first of all, with his lungs full enough of air to play the entirety of the national anthem on a harmonica, and to watch the crowd weep. It is unusual today to see people gathered together, moved in such a way. and to see him standing there midfield for a man who spends most of his life now in a wheelchair. We are talking about a generation of people who made great sacrifices, not only on behalf of our nation, but on behalf of other people. And that willingness to lay down your life in willing sacrifice for someone else is obviously a Christian, it is a Christian ideal. It is the Christian way of life. It is who Christ is in our lives today, that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices. I think that the French response, which is that this would be something to which they owe America an infinite gratitude, that is their language, of what this D-Day is all about. And so let's just keep some of those words in mind as we go to the break. I'm going to continue my conversation in just a moment with Professor Jonathan Den Hartog. We are talking about the 75th anniversary of D-Day, which is fast approaching on June the 6th. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm continuing my conversation with Professor Jonathan Den Hartog. We are talking about the 75th anniversary of D-Day, which will be upon us on June the 6th. It was 1944 when the Sons of America landed on the beach at Normandy to liberate the French and ultimately defeat the Nazis. Remind us about World War II. Like, what was it about, and why does that matter today in terms of remembrance?
Right. I would probably start by talking about the totalitarian ideologies that caused World War II. That look to Nazism as just a racist ideology, which it was. It's a hatred of Jewish people with its strong Aryan ideology was reprehensible. But more than that, Nazi ideology combined with a fascism, meaning they wanted to use national power and to minimize individuality. And so that fascism was present in Nazi Germany. It was also present in Italy, where Benito Mussolini was trying to do the same thing. And so I think there's a great warning about the dangers of totalitarian political movements that would claim total control over individual lives. And it turns out that type of totalitarianism is also expansionistic, that these countries were not content with the land that they wanted, but they wanted to expand. The Nazi Germans said, we want more Lebensraum, or living space. And so that meant they were going to attack both eastward and westward. And so they had very much expanded throughout Europe. And they had done that in 1939, 1940, 1941, while the United States had sat on the sidelines. People had said, this is a European conflict, but we don't want to get involved. And of course, it took the bombing of Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, to bring the U.S. into the war. And by that time, it had truly become a global war. Now, because of that German advance, there weren't a lot of good landing spots in Europe. And so everyone knew there was going to have to be an attack on the German homeland, but they had to build up their forces before that would happen. And so 1943 into 1944, the whole movement was putting troops, American troops, but also Canadian troops in alliance with British troops, into Great Britain for a great invasion of the European continent. And of course, that's what set up the D-Day landings, June 6, 1944.
So I have only ever known one veteran of D-Day, and his name was Bob. And Bob was 17. And because he had grown up in California, they figured he could drive a boat. And so he was one of the drivers of of those landing crafts and the stories that he obviously told about what happened to the young men who disembarked from that landing craft, even after the harrowing trip across the channel. I do think that it sobers us to recognize how willingly young men were charging that beach because the liberation of other people was so aflame in their hearts. And I'm wondering if you feel like you see that today. Do you feel like you see that kind of passion for the lives of others?
Well, there was a great deal of moral clarity in World War II, right? It was a clear war. It was easy to do that. But I think you're right that many of those soldiers knew what they were fighting for, but often they would not express that in terms of grand political philosophies, but in great devotion to their families, their hometowns, and their state and their country. And I think that's what people rallied to, the little platoons and places that they loved. And I think that's the piece of love that we need to recognize. And I think that can also be an inspiration for us to be dedicated in a maybe a similar, not exactly the same, but in a similar way today, which is act where you are. Know the good things that you are trying to defend and build and care for, and commit yourselves radically to those things. And I think that's the maybe the inspiration that can be drawn from that sacrifice of those soldiers who went ashore on the five beaches in Normandy, but also the people who were sitting on the ships defending the landing parties, and also the paratroopers who were flying in and trying to jump behind enemy lines on D-Day.
So that's one of the stories that is covered in these D-Day remembrance pieces. There is a man who was 10 years old at the time. His name is Henri, and his story is picked up by the AP, and he was 10 years old, and he watched the U.S. paratroopers landing through the window of his Normandy home in the early hours of D-Day. And so he is one who is now, you know, testifying on behalf of those who, you know, who came in to rescue, and he's telling those stories. And so he has to be old as well. I mean, if he was 10, 75 years ago, right, he's 85. And so learning to tell the stories again from those who lived them, I think, is one of the things that you and I are encouraging people to do today.
Definitely. And if people want to read deeper, you know, one book that I always think of in connection with D-Day is actually Stephen Ambrose's book, Band of Brothers, which actually tells the story of the Easy Company in the 101st Airborne. And it's a great picture of these young men who are citizens first and accept the burdens of being soldiers, but who are focused, dedicated, well-trained, and then who jump in on during the D-Day invasion. And just great pictures of Americans coming together for that purpose. And now, I know Band of Brothers was made into an HBO series, but I actually think the book is better because it gives you a much finer texture of who these people are and what they were thinking throughout their campaign in Europe.
All right. Well, there you go. Summer reading assignment for all the students out there, which would include all of us.
That's right. Everyone can be learning more history.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you so much for joining us today. A refreshing reminder to remember and to, well, just such a wonderful list of reminders that you've given us today in terms of how history helps us understand who we are and builds and reinforces our identity. So thank you so very much for being with us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Definitely. Thanks so much, Carmen.
All right, friends, let's take a quick break for Breakpoint. Hey, I want to a shout out of appreciation to those of you who are praying for us this morning. Yes, in fact, you cannot listen online, and you cannot listen right now, I don't think, via the app. Paul, am I right about the app part?
Do we know? I believe that'd be correct, because that's web-based too, so yeah.
Yeah, so everything that's web-based right now is not available, but those of you who are listening to us on our live faith radio stations in Minneapolis, Duluth, Hartford, Madison, Waterloo, Bismarck, Fargo, Moorhead, Kansas City, and Sioux Falls, hey, you can hear us, and nobody else can. So let's be praying for a resuscitation, reconnection of the IT and WAN, which I am told is Wide Area Network. Do I have that right, Paul?
Yes,
learning all
Wide
kinds
Area
Network.
You're learning all
today.
Sorts of stuff. We'll make you a tech yet.
I'm paying attention, man. I'm paying attention. So we need prayers of restoration and reconnection for our IT and WAN in order that we can reach our listening audience again. But we are reaching you, and that matters to us. And so thank you so much for being with us today on Mornings with Carmen. Up next, I'm going to have this is a delightful book. It is called Difference Makers, How to Live a Life of Impact and Purpose. And so I was reflecting as Dr. Ben Hartog was talking there about the reason, the motivation that is in the heart of a person who charges, you know, into fire, into war. And he talked about the little platoons and places that they love, and that motivates us to act. And he encouraged us to act where we are. That's actually what the book Difference Makers is all about, how to live a life of impact and purpose right where you are. For the little platoon that you love. It's written by Greg Matt. He is the senior pastor of First Church in Houston, Texas, and he will be with us next.
Parents who've been divorced often ask me this question: what should I do when my ex enforces different rules with the kids? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Maintaining consistency in your teen's life can be a challenge, especially if she spends part of her week somewhere else. But be careful not to change the boundaries, rules, and consequences in your home just to make it more attractive place to be. You should always keep your child's best interest at heart, regardless of what your ex does or doesn't do. Kids are resilient in these situations. As your teen grows older, she'll gravitate toward the parent she believes wanted the best for her. And one day, she'll look back and thank you for helping her get to a better place.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org or search for Parenting Today's Teens in your favorite app store.
So have you ever wondered if you were made for more? Have you ever wondered what your purpose in life is? We frequently ask the question, or recognize that one of the questions people are asking is, what in the world am I in the world to do? And the answer to that question is dependent upon knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. And so in order to be difference makers, a difference has to have been made in us first. We're going to have all of those conversations right now with the author of Difference Makers, How to Live a Life of Impact and Purpose. He is also the senior pastor of Houston's First Baptist Church and the founder of Breakaway Ministries at Texas A&M University. His name is Greg Matt. You can follow him on Twitter at Greg. That's 2 G's, Matt, 2 T's with an E on the end. You can also find him at breakawayministries.org. Matt or Greg. Now, there you go. See, two first names in a row. Greg,
either way.
Welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you, Carmen. I appreciate it.
Oh, it's great to have you here. This is a delightful book. It really grows out of your experience there in Houston following the hurricane. So why don't you just set us up for why you wrote Difference Makers and the experience out of which it emerges?
Yes. Well, I wrote Difference Makers because I wanted everyone to know that they have a part to play, that they can step out and make a difference in their families, in their workplaces, in their neighborhoods, in their churches. A lot of times we think it's just kind of the big shots, that they're the ones that are going to make the difference. It's the famous or it's the multi-talented, but it's really all of us that God wants to use. And we saw that come to life when Hurricane Harvey hit our city. We had 700 100 church members flooded, 23 staff members flooded, and our church mobilized and said, we've got to make a difference. And so we sent out thousands every weekend, or about 1,000 people every weekend, to help mud out homes, and we gave over $4 million now to help people. I mean, just making a huge difference. And so I taught on this, and then the hurricane hit and we lived it out. So this book is not something that's just, you know, a laboratory thing in the, or a textbook in the back. This is in the laboratory. We've done this. We've seen this take place, to watch every person of every age step out to make a difference. And so that's what I hope that this book does, is inspires people to make a huge difference where they are.
So there is a message there for pastors and those who are discipling others right now. There's a message in there about how the soil has to be tilled and the seed has to be planted, and there has to be a maturity already involved, because when disaster strikes and God needs his people deployed out there in the world, you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared to do that. And you had actually... God had, through you, prepared your people to respond in this way. This harvest of righteousness that you're experiencing among your people in the city of Houston is because the soil was tilled and the seed was planted, and the difficult work of discipling other people was already taking place. So speak to pastors for a moment, and then we'll get specifically back to the book. Speak to pastors for a moment about the need to be doing that right now, wherever they are.
Yes, I would say to pastors, don't underestimate the power of the cumulative effect in your people. And a lot of times we want one sermon to be a home run. We want one event to grow by X amount of percent. We want to see, you know, an event, a moment, a big time thing happen. But there's a cumulative effect that happens by every week teaching the Bible, every week loving the people, every week watching the fellowship between the people grow, letting them be a part of doing the work of the ministry. And that cumulative effect ends up yielding results. And so, I know how it feels when you preach your guts out on Sunday, and on Monday you want to quit the ministry. You know, I mean, it's hard when you don't feel like you're seeing results. And so just know that things are happening behind the scenes. And just as you said, you know, tragedy will strike, and that may be in a person's grief, that may be in a job loss, that may be in trouble with their kids. But also, we have to keep in mind that disaster has struck, and that's in the fact that we live in a fallen and broken world. So we're not waiting for something to make us step out. We're wanting to step out because we already know that something has happened, and that's sin, but it's also a relationship with Jesus that he's died on the cross for us. So, pastor, hang in there. Know that there's a cumulative effect to your preaching and your ministry, and then be able to utilize the opportunities to lead your people to say, hey, I see something in you. Make a difference in this area, or stand strong in that area. And then the gospel is able to go forward, and they're able to see their people grow in the work of the ministry done through the church.
Oh, I like you a lot.
Thanks. I like you.
So let's so let's do the Difference Makers Declaration, because I think that in offering people the Difference Makers Declaration, we get to then really unpack what's in here. Will you read to us, or, you know, maybe you have it memorized, but will you declare to us the Difference Makers Declaration?
I definitely will, and I do have it memorized. Our people, we said this every week. I wanted a creed in our church, if you will, a statement that we could just shout out together. So every week we would say this together as a church. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, amen. One of the things that leaps out at me from the Difference Makers Declaration is the word legacy. It occurs to me that much of the history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowering that we are each likely to do is not something we will ever see.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And,
that's true.
I mean, and so this word legacy seems so true to the calling of the disciple, to recognize that this is not about me, and it's not about me getting credit for making a difference, or me even necessarily seeing the fruit where God is going to, you know, bring glory to himself and give growth and a harvest of righteousness sometime in the future. It is about me being obedient to do all these things, like be a change maker, be a difference maker, yes. Be a life-giving, spirit-empowered Jesus person right now through the way I pray, give, and go. What have you seen happen? Oh, Paul's telling me I got to take a break. We're going to take a break. When we come back, I am going to ask Greg Matt, author of Difference Makers, How to Live a Life of Impact and Purpose, what he has seen, the impact he has seen take place in the city of Houston through people who have been absolutely mobilized by Jesus Christ. So that's up next right here on Mornings with Carmen.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain.
All right, I got to give a shout out to all our prayer warriors. God is good. The enemy has been defeated. We are back online. People are listening via the streaming feed at myfaithradio.com. They are listening via the Faith Radio app. So thank you to all our prayer warriors who, you know, you did what you did and God did what he does. And take that, enemy. Okay, so we are continuing our conversation with Greg Mott. He is the pastor at First Houston, First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. He's the founder of Breakaway Ministries at Texas A&M University, which is one of the largest college Bible studies in all of America. He is also the author of Difference Makers, How to Live a Life of Impact and Purpose. That's the book we're here talking about today. And so, Greg, what are some of the differences? What's some of the impact that you have seen as your people have caught this vision and begun living this difference maker life?
Yes, I'll tell you two stories of two moms. One is a lady that she went to a conference. She heard about human trafficking, goes to our church, and she decided she was going to make a difference. And so she had some other moms come over on Tuesday nights after they would put the kids to bed. I tell the story in the book. And they would just pray for the end of human trafficking and sex trafficking in Houston. And I would open up the newspaper and my wife would go to this prayer meeting and I would say, your prayers are being answered. There was another raid on a brothel. There was another arrest. I mean, their prayers were being answered. Well, long story short, now it's an entire ministry called the Church Freedom Church Alliance that has partnered over 20 churches together to stop human trafficking in our city. So that's a mom that said, I can make a difference, started praying with other ladies, and then now it's an entire ministry of what God's doing. Another mom on the other side of the coin was a mom that unfortunately lost her son. He was a 13-year-old that was killed in a tragic accident, and I've seen her as I've walked with this family in our church through this grief, her and her husband and her daughter being able to stand and say, we're going to worship the Lord even in the hardest of times, and we're going to let God use our misery and let him use it to be our ministry. And so we want to make a difference in honor of the legacy of our son, even to make a difference in people's lives who are hurting. So one is a justice moment of stepping forward and saying, no, not in my city. We're going to make a difference. And then another is a grieving, difficult moment to say, we want to make a difference in other people's lives as they could go through the same pain. So that's just two ends of the spectrum and countless people in between of saying, I can make a difference. I was made for more than watching, and I want God to use me, and I'm going to step out in courage and faith and take a step and watch what God can do through me.
So, Greg, one of the things that you say in the book is, I think, essential for us to talk about, and that is that the first step to being a difference maker is having a difference made in you. So what is the difference that each individual needs to have made in them before they can turn and be a difference maker in the world?
Yes, God wants to do something in us before he does something through us. And a lot of times we get our minds focused on the through us. What can I do? And instead, it's God doing something in us. And that first thing is a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ, that we've placed our faith and trust in Christ alone to be our Savior. And we say, Lord, I want you to save my soul, wash me clean, be my forgiveness, be my Savior. I did that when I was 16 years old, had a wild kind of party and teenage life going on, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then I realized, wait, he did something in me. I'm different. And because of that, I'm blessed to be a blessing. I'm comforted to comfort. I'm saved so I can serve. And I want God to do something through me. And then you mentioned Breakaway Bible Study at Texas A&M. We just prayed and said, Lord, let's have a Bible study in our house. Well, it went from 12 to 5,000. And that was God doing a difference through me because he had already made a difference in me. So don't get the cart before the horse. And we see it a lot of times in our society. Let's just stop and step out and make a change. And, you know, let's make sure that, you know, our voice is heard type thing. Well, that's very important. But first of all, let God make a difference in you through salvation and then through growth. And I would say in growth, just spending time with the Lord each day, listening to Christian radio, reading your Bible, praying. And the more God does in you, the more God will do through you. And when he makes a difference in you, then you'll make a difference. He'll make a difference through you, and you'll truly be a difference maker.
So I love that this book grows out of not just, you know, sort of you observing what took place in and through your people there at First Baptist Houston following Hurricane Harvey, but that it's also this, I don't know, this sort of fomenting thing that God is doing in the mix of your people. And so out of this, there's not just this book, which individuals could certainly read, but there is a Bible study that people can engage in together, and there's a music CD. So I like love that this isn't just like the pastor's thing. Talk about how this has really become the thing at your church and how you're giving it away to others through the book, the Bible study, and the music CD.
Yeah, we really want to be a unified place here. So even when I'm about to step up to teach and to preach, I'll always go up a song before I'm about to speak, and I'll sing with the worship team. And now, thankfully, my microphone is off, so they can't hear me. But I want to be up there symbolically to say, I'm a part of this team, and we're going to continue worshiping from worship and song to worship through the word. And so it's not just they do their thing, then I do my thing. So we combine it with that. Then at the end of my message, I'll always say, now, we have Life Bible Study is what we call it. If you'd like more information, there's somebody down front, and they'd love to talk to you about that. And so we've connected now to the growing aspect. So we want to really connect those dots, and we've done that with this project as well. So I wrote the book and preached the messages. Our music people were inspired. They wrote songs that are original songs talking about being a difference maker, and they're amazing. So that CD is going to come out as well. That music will come out. And then we have Life Bible Study, or small group material, I guess would be the best way to put it, where it's got a video of about 12 minutes of me speaking, and then it breaks up into your small group, and you're able to do it in your home, your dorm, your condo, your apartment, in a room at the church, whatever it is. So now you've got a three-legged stool. You don't just have a book that you read on the beach, which I hope people enjoy the book, but now you go, you know what? We need to do this as a group together for the next 6 weeks. And not only that, I want to put it in my car, and I want to listen to this on my headphones. I want to run with it, whatever it is. And I want this to really get deep in me, because this is really a lifelong Christian message. This is not just a moment in time. This is a lifelong moment that you want to have for the rest of your life, of being a difference maker as a single adult, as a parent, as a grandparent, you know, whatever it is, we want to be able to have that. So we connected all three of those things together to just have the full experience for people.
And you guys, you can get it at Amazon, but you can also just go to lifeway.com and check it out there. It's from our friends over at B&H Publishing. And every once in a while, I feel like I need to give a shout out to Janae White, who makes it possible for all these great B&H authors to join us here on Mornings with Carmen. So Janae, thank you so much. Greg Mott, thank you so much. People can find you at Breakaway Ministries. Is that correct?
Probably, yeah. BreakawayMinistries.org would tell about the ministry that I had started 30 years ago, if you can believe it now. But it's still going strong. And then Houstonsfirst.org would be the information from the church, and it would give a little bit more specific information for me.
Love that. I love that. Thank you. Again, Greg Mott, the book is Difference Makers, How to Live a Life of Impact and Purpose. Get the book, the Bible study, the music CD. It's all available. Great way to get people mobilized for Jesus. Greg, thanks so much for being with us today.
Well, thanks, Carmen, for your time, and God's biggest blessings to you. And you guys are difference makers right there with what you guys are doing.
Hey, thank you so much. All right, friends, we're going to take a quick break, and then we'll be back here at Mornings with Carmen. Okay, so I just want to say thank you again to all of you who prayed during our program this morning, because, you know, God got it back on the air online and on the Faith Radio app so that folks around the country and around the world could participate and listen and have a difference made in their lives. So thank you for the difference that you made today through prayer, praying with us and for us related to the technology. Thank you for joining me today. You can always catch the podcast at myfaithradio.com. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.